Still in chapter 19, it seems like, but I think we're going to get out of this chapter today with maybe some reference of it in the following weeks to come. But we're in Matthew chapter 19. Now, what I said earlier about these Chinese folks in this class, mind you, these have a PhD degree. Some of them are post-offs, so they're there, you know, working for the professors. And which goes to show you what education will do to your mind.
Right.
So if you have kids, don't send them to through the education system until they believe that God has words here on this earth and they're perfect and flawless and preserved for us today. He promised that, and you have to believe in something, right? So why not the truth? But that's what education does to you. But we're in Matthew chapter 19, and we left off in we finished verse 28 last week. And we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the lesson this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and thank you for your promise to preserve them and to keep them from this day forever, Lord. That's your promise. You've kept them. You've preserved them. You have the power to preserve them. And you can use man to do that. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we would just make sure we instruct our young ones before they get into the education system so that they have a sure foundation that can never be faltered. And we pray, Lord, for these folks here today. We pray, Lord, that your words would be glorified and that we would have hearts to receive your words and to believe them. That's important, Lord, to believe your words and your truths. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, the Bible says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, last week we went through the fact that Peter, he was paying attention to how Jesus dealt with the man that had many possessions. And we saw that Peter saw that what Jesus was telling the rich man was that he had to forsake all to get eternal life. Basically, that's what Peter got out of that. And we also saw that the term in the regeneration in verse 28, this term is a time period, and it's a time period where the nation of Israel gets born again. Regeneration has to do with being born again, as we saw in Titus 3:5, and those that trust Christ in this age, they get spiritually immediately what the nation of Israel gets in one day when they go into the millennium. The nation gets born again in one day. Okay, and those that follow Jesus, it looks like those that follow Jesus in Jesus' day, the apostles, that get converted, because Judas, he doesn't get converted. And so he doesn't get this promise in verse 28 of sitting on 12 thrones, judging the nations, right? Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm sorry, not the nations, but the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation. And so we know that Judas, he didn't get converted. So it has to do with getting converted, right? And following Jesus and believing in Jesus. And we know that Judas didn't do that, but the other apostles went on to do that. And it looks like Paul, he may get in on this. And so Jesus addresses, he addresses and answers Peter's questions about those that follow Jesus? Because that's what Peter was asking. What about us? You gave this promise to this rich man and he didn't do anything. What about us? And so Jesus, he answers. And so Jesus is not only did he answer Peter and the those that follow him, but you'll see in verse 29 that he addresses everyone. And so he's going to give a promise here to everyone. Folks, it's not good enough to forsake your house because you can't pay for your home anymore. Right? That's not good enough. It's not good enough for you to forsake your family because they just don't see things the way you see them. And it's not good enough for you to forsake your country because they keep taking away all of your rights. It's not good enough. And people, it's not good enough for people in the tribulation to have to forsake things unless it's for Jesus' name's sake. So if because I live in a nice house or even can afford to live in a house in general, it doesn't mean I'm a good person. The house means nothing to me because it's because of Jesus that I have salvation. And so if a home or if a land or if a country or if your family stands in the way of you receiving Jesus, then you need to forsake it. You need to forsake it. You need to forsake that home for Jesus' name's sake and trust in Him. If your mom or dad or brothers or sisters or children stand in the way of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men, right, whereby we must be saved. That's found in Acts 4:12. Then a person had better forsake them. Better forsake them. Everlasting life, folks, is an inheritance. The Bible says it's an inheritance. It says it right here. Everlasting life is an inheritance. It's given to everyone. The Bible says right there. And everyone. Right? That forsaketh houses or brethren or sister or children or lands for my name's sake. Jesus' name. The name given to men whereby ye must be saved. Right? It's given to everyone that believes what God wants them to believe. And I tell you that everyone had to forsake everything to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did. They did, unless they're trusting in something else along with Jesus Christ. Think about it. For you to trust Jesus Christ in Him alone for salvation, it means you have to forsake everything else. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's now. That's in the tribulation. That's in the millennium. That's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus said that everlasting life is an inheritance. And I do believe that everybody that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. The name of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the Bible says. Everyone. They have 100-fold coming. Whoever you are. They have everlasting life as an inheritance. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now think about it for a second. Like I said before, for you to trust Jesus and Him alone, you're putting trust in... Are you putting trust in anything else? No. Then you've forsaken everything else for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Right? Jesus said hundredfold. Jesus said everlasting life. For those for His name's sake have forsaken something. That's what He said. Right there. Houses, lands, whatever it is. And so now a person can get technical and say, well, Brother Mike, there's a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. Don't you know this? Right? You can get technical about it if you like. And hey, there is a difference. I agree. Yes, there's a difference between everlasting life and eternal life. Okay? And it's true. But I believe certain people can have both at the same time. Yeah. Everlasting looks to have a starting point. And eternal looks to not to have a starting point. And so, think about it for a minute. Who has the possibility of obtaining both everlasting life and eternal life at the same time? Right? Those that get born again, right? So at some point in time, some people, they gain everlasting life and eternal life at the same time. Look, if you would, in Romans 6. Romans 6:22. The Bible says, "But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Where does it come from? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's an instance where a born-again believer, at the moment that he was made free from sin, the moment he trusted in Jesus Christ, he has everlasting life. And then the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Who is it through? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? You know what that means? The promise in Matthew goes to a born-again believer. Every born-again believer has hundredfold coming, has everlasting life as an inheritance. That's what the Bible says, folks. That's what the Bible says. And so, I believe that there's also an earned inheritance as well as an automatic inheritance for forsaking the things of this life for Christ's name's sake. It's automatic inheritance. Right? You're going to automatically have things in the millennium when you get into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God's there. The kingdom of God's there. And you got into the kingdom of God when you trusted Jesus Christ, then you're there. And you have a hundredfold there. And you have an inheritance of everlasting life. And not only the ones, look if you would, in Ephesians 5. Let's see what we find there. Ephesians 5:5. There's some people that don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you don't have any inheritance, then Ephesians 5:5 can't apply to a Christian. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay? Born-again believers, that can't apply to them. Because the Bible says, if you've forsaken stuff for Jesus Christ's name's sake, and everybody has that have trusted in Him, you've forsaken something. You have an inheritance. So this can't apply to you. Can a Christian be called a whoremonger? No. Right? His sins are all paid for. How can he be called a whoremonger? Can he commit those sins? Yes. But can he be called one? No. His sins are paid for, washed under the blood. Every sin he ever committed, every sin he is committing, every sin he will commit, can't be charged to him. And so there are going to be unsaved people in the kingdom of heaven. We know this. Because when the devil is released after the 1,000 years, right? But it looks like those people were born in the millennium. So they might not have an inheritance in the millennium of 100-fold. And they might not have, we know they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ because they don't have everlasting life. They're going to die and go to hell. They're going to be judged and go into the lake of fire. Okay? And so, what I'm going to say to you is, don't let somebody try to talk you out of this truth. But if you want to be talked out of the truth that you have an inheritance, well then, you're not going to have joy that you're going to have an inheritance. Because the promise is to everyone. Right? And we're going to see this in the next chapter. It applies to everybody that has forsaken for Christ's name's sake, whether it's in this age or before this age or after this age. Verse 30 of Matthew chapter 19. Don't let anybody steal your joy. I mean, there's a lot of people that may not understand the verses or may not apply them properly, right? But some verses apply in Matthew apply to everybody, all right? And I'm going to give you an example of this here in a little bit. But verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And so this statement will be explained in the next chapter because Jesus Christ, he makes statements that people may not understand. But then he goes on and he speaks. And what he's doing is, he is trying to increase the disciples' faith so that they can understand what he's saying and believe it. That's what Jesus, that's an increase in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay? Okay, so But really, this verse is really simple when you think about it. Some people have to wait longer than others for this promise, right? Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Some people have to wait longer for the promise. The promise that Jesus just gave in verse 29. And so, what we're going to go through, verse chapter 20 here, and chapter 21 through 16, is it's a parable that is going to further explain what Jesus just said in Matthew 19, 27 through 30. And the reasons why we can determine this is, it's actually threefold. I put down twofold in my notes, but it's actually threefold. First of all, in the same paragraph. Okay? It's in the same paragraph. The paragraph starts in verse 27 and it doesn't end until chapter or verse 16 of chapter 20. The second reason is, if you notice, when we read through this parable, you're going to notice that everyone is receiving the same thing from the householder. And Jesus just promised the same thing to everybody that forsook for his name's sake. Okay? And he promised a hundredfold to the same people. Right? The second clue is found at the last verse in the paragraph, which if you'll notice, I don't even know what that word I wrote down is, but no, it's the same thing that he said basically in the end of the chapter 19 and verse 30. So we'll read verse 16. So the last shall be first, Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Many in the Bible, folks, sometimes means all. Many in the Bible sometimes means everyone. Okay? It does. Many are called. How many are called to salvation? Right? Many. All. How many are called to forsake for Jesus' name's sake? Many. All. Everyone. How many have sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. And so, many can be all. Many can be everyone. All right. And so that's the next clue that this is what he's going to explain, is what he just said in the previous chapter and from 27 to 30. And that was Peter's, his thinking of how Jesus dealt with the man that had many possessions. Okay. And so there are 12 parables in the book of Matthew. Seven of them we went through in Matthew chapter 7. And the eighth one we found in Matthew chapter 18. And the ninth one is right here. So this is the ninth parable. And parables have a mystery form in which some portions of the parables, they can apply to all ages. Some portions of the parable can apply to maybe one age. Some portions of the parable can apply to a couple ages, right? And so it's our responsibility to take the scriptures that are given to us, perfect and holy and preserved for the English-speaking people, right? We know that. We've got them. King James Bible, right? And it's our responsibility to divide, and but not only to just divide. We have to put it back together where they go, right? We have to put it back together and match things up. And so I'll give you an example here. Currently, I just went on a new job, right? Yay! I've been off for 4 months. We worked that job for 8 years of just unbelievable hours. I mean, they controlled every second of your life. So I needed about 4 months. I didn't know how long I was going to need, but it took about 4 months to recuperate mentally and physically, because when you're in a boss position for that long, you lose your ability to move like you normally did. And you gain a lot of weight in areas that you normally didn't have, and you put a lot of pressure on joints that you normally didn't put pressure on, especially when you start to move again. So it took me some time to get back in shape. And although I wasn't working for a wage, I think I worked more every day. And if Brother Richardson was here, he can attest, and Brother Glenn, he could probably attest, even though you're, and Brother John, even though you're retired, and Brother Hoffman here, even though you're retired, you really don't have time. There's so much work to be done in a day, right? But anyway, this is a capital job, and it's in an industry where this system structure was built probably 60, 70 years ago, and it's for the steel industry, and there's a day shift and a night shift, and they're pulling things apart, inspecting things, and you know, we're being instructed to put the stuff back together. Well, one shift pulls something apart, right? And then they just throw everything on the ground, right? I mean, now think about this. You got different bolts, different size nuts, different threads on the bolts. You got fine thread, you got coarse thread, you got extra heavy nuts, you got regular nuts. And they just throw them all over the place because they're trying to bust this part, stuff apart so fast to get in there and look at this stuff. They don't even think about how we're going to get it back together, right? And so the night shift takes everything apart. The day shift has to put everything back together. And so as you're trying to put this stuff back together, this nut's not fitting on this bowl. We're looking at the threads. We're going, oh, man, why wouldn't they mark these things with something? You got cans of spray paint out there. Why wouldn't they just spray the bowl heads and spray the nuts with different colored paints? Nobody's going to see it anyway. It's so dark up there, right? But anyway, and it's all rusty. It's just a rundown. The steel mills are all rundown. And so it takes a lot of time and diligent effort to match these things up. And although the bolts will fit in all of the same flanges, right? You can't screw the nuts on certain bolts. And you don't want to put different size nuts, all different size nuts on the same flange. Because if you do that, when you impact, you have to take the wrench or the socket size and keep changing it as you're going around. Otherwise, you won't get the flange to tighten up correctly. So it's extra hassle. So you want to make sure all the same nuts are on one flange. It doesn't matter if the bolts are different threads, as long as all the same nuts match up. Right? That's how the Bible is, folks. There's pieces all over the place. And it's our job to match those pieces up. And although some of those pieces may fit in every place, there's some parts that only fit together with some parts. And so application can be made to everywhere. But then certain parts, application can only be made in certain parts. Like for the Jews, for the Gentiles, for the church. And so that's how the Bible is. It's written that way. And so this particular parable can be applied in any age, and we're going to see that here. If you would, look in, if you would, to Hebrews. Pastor's got a reference there. It's a good reference. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. And I got to hurry. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay? In all his house. And I'm going to stop there with that particular verse. And what you find is, what house was Moses faithful in? If you look in Numbers 12:7, you'll find that he was faithful in God's house. And the one God built which was the house of Israel, and you'll find that reference in 1 Samuel 7:3. But also, go if you would to Ephesians 2:19. And we're going to see that the house, and then we're going to read the first verse, the house, 2:19 did I say? The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Right? That's the nation of Israel. Household of God. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so, here you have a reference. Right off the bat, if you go back in Matthew 20 verse 1, and we're going to read that first verse, and we're going to finish up here. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder." Whose house are the Christians the part of? The household of God. The same house that the apostles are part of. The same house that the saints are a part of. That the prophets in the Old Testaments are part of. The same house, the house of God. And he's a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Right off the bat, we see that the householder is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. And that we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, as we read in Ephesians 2. Look at the promise Christ wants us to make claim to, folks. He wants Christians to make claim to this promise and rejoice in the truth that you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. And you have a hundredfold coming. Every Christian. And don't let anybody talk you out of that joy. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. God wants you to believe His words. He wants you to believe what He says about this subject. And so we're going to stop here today, and it's our job to search the thing out to make sure that the speaker is lines up with the Word of God, right? And we'll close there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. And what a great, great truth and a great promise. I'm claiming it. Anybody else wants to not claim it, that's their problem. But I'm claiming that promise, Lord. I believe what you say. And I'm thankful for it. Thank you for your words. And Lord, we pray for the missionaries that are doing your work. What a hard job that is. Man, people just don't want to hear. They don't want the truth. And these guys are out there every day just trying to proclaim your truth to people that don't want to believe. And we just don't see it, but it's there. And we pray that you give them grace. And we pray for the services today that you would just bless them, Lord, for bless those that hear. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.